Last week, if you were with us, we talked about the increasing frequency and the comfort with lying, with being untruthful. We see it in the news media every day. We have come to realize that over the past 200 plus years, that our government is not open and honest with us. There's no such thing as truth in advertising. I've used some products, Vance, that I was supposed to smell great for the rest of my life. It didn't work out that way. But now, it's made its way into our churches. Now, things that are not true are being spoken many times from behind pulpits because the truth of God's word is being compromised in order to appease a culture and a society that wants little, if anything, to do with the righteousness of God. It pains me to say that entire denominations now are presenting the lies of the world as the truth of the gospel. See, that is why it is so important, my friends, that we must know what is true and what is false in order to be able to live by that truth. Truth is what sets us free. It's what gives us peace to know that we're walking and we're living in the truth of God. And so last week we looked at two instances in the scripture where the Apostle Paul, in two of his letters, addressed the issue of false teaching and false doctrine. Remember, I've told you, everything that we deal with today, it's the same thing that was going on back then. Satan is clever, he's not creative. He doesn't make new things. He just does the same old tired thing over and over again for a new generation of Christians. And see, my heart's desire is that here at Remnant Life Church, that we're part of that group that says, that's enough. We're not doing this anymore. We're not falling for those things any longer. The first letter we looked at was the one that he sent to the church in Colossae, a new gathering of believers in southwest what today is Turkey. And he warns them about the cults and the teachers that are not preaching that it's about Christ and Christ alone. They're teaching that you need to do other things besides believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Folks, there are still people that are saying that today. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone is all that we need in our lives. Then in 1 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy and he says, listen, you've got to be careful about these things. But he said, not only do you need to be aware of them, you need to oppose them as well. How do you oppose false teaching? Well, number one, it's by knowing the truth of God. The only way you do that, my friends, is if you spend time in God's Word. And I've encouraged you with that, to read the Bible. Take time each day to read a little bit. Now, don't be like those people that go, all right, here we go. I'm going to read the Bible for an hour every day. No, you're not. You're not going to do it. You'll do it once, maybe twice. And something else comes up, and, ooh, I only got to do 40 minutes today. Well, I only read for half an hour, but it was a good half hour. And then pretty soon you're not reading at all. Can I encourage you? Read the Bible 5 minutes. That's it. 5 minutes. Read a chapter or two. And then when you've done that for about a week or so, now read the Bible for 6 minutes or seven. Read an additional chapter. See, that's how you make that a habit in your life. But it's important to know God's Word. Otherwise, how do you know when it's not the truth? Jesus certainly encountered those people that were not speaking truth, primarily in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the people that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. But instead, they talked about the things that were not about the love of God, but designed more to keep themselves in the position that they wanted to keep, the money that they were getting. And see, again, do I have to say it? How much of that is still true today? How much of it? Great ministries, great revivals of God have come crashing down because of greed. It hasn't changed. So how can I determine what is being said is the truth of the gospel? I'm still in review, all right, so don't get excited. We're still just reviewing. Rose, this is for you since you weren't here last week. Well, first and foremost, what is being said must align wholly and completely with the Word of God. If it deviates from that in any way, it is not the truth of the gospel. My friends, it's that simple. The second thing is that the emphasis of the teaching must be on what's been done for us, not what we do. Catch that now. Because there are a lot of things that are being said and spoken, and one of the most popular guys that you're ever going to see affiliated with a church basically says that. If you want it, it's yours. You just have to believe enough to get it. Now, there's a little bit of truth in there, but there's a lot of it that perverts it. Because again, it's not about how much you do. It's about what's been done for you. It's about the grace of God. It's about His forgiveness. It's that we live in humility because we know that He's forgiven us in a way that we don't deserve. You also then must promote, to know it's the truth, promotes unity and not division. And then finally, the leadership or whoever it is that's speaking must be a person who walks in humility and not in pride. And see, it's, again, it's not hard to think about the things that are going on around us, the things that have taken place, to realize that these are the fundamental things that must be present in order for the truth to be known. And so because truth is the foundation of our belief, what impact should truth have on our lives? That's what we're looking at this morning. So everything up till this point, that was for free. Now, you don't have to pay for that at all. That was for free. But I want you to understand context of why this is important now this morning. Recognize and know what is not true. But because of that, what should the truth do for us? In other words, what should the truth do if lies must be exposed to protect you from their effects? My friends, it's very simple. The truth transforms your life. You're different. Take your Bibles. If you have them, bring your Bibles to church. Do I ever say that? I say that a lot. Bring your Bibles. And you're all going, well, wait, you got a projector, you got a screen, put the scripture up on the screen. No, if I do that, you don't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. You heard the story about the preacher that was preaching in a place with a great, horrible drought. I tell you that, I think I told you this before. Great drought. Katarina's going, yes, I've heard this, David, 7 times. Well, you don't count. You don't count. You have to listen. So he says, next week I am going to be preaching and we're going to have a prayer meeting and we are going to pray for rain. We are going to ask God to send rain. Next week they all showed up. He got up. He said, go home. He said, we're not doing this tonight. He said, because not one of you brought an umbrella with you to the service tonight. Got to have faith, church. You got to have faith. But you need to have your Bible with you. So turn to 2 Corinthians. The 5th chapter, I've asked Rod Booth to come and to read for us this morning. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and he's going to be reading the 16th through the 21st verses. Go ahead, sir.
Good morning. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We reconcile to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, sir. 2 Corinthians 5:17, perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible, encapsulates the transformative power of Christ in our lives. It says, all things become new. Now, what I want to look at this morning is how should that truth impact our lives? Here's the first thing. We need to first understand, what does it mean to be a new creation? I mean, those words sound great, but what does that look like? What does that in my own life? Well, Paul is describing a fundamental change in our lives because of the presence of Christ in our life. That's what brings the change. The phrase in Christ is at the center of this change. So where do we see that? Therefore, if anyone, verse 17, is in Christ. Now, in the original language, that translates to this sentence, a fixed position with the anointed Son of God. Whew. A fixed position with the anointed Son of God. And see, I think that's important for a lot of people to hear, because I am convinced that there are Christians that walk around every day feeling like they've got this tenuous little hold to their relationship with God. I'm just clinging by my fingertips. I know what the things are that I think and what I do, where I've been, my history, my past. And because of that, there are Christians that are walking around thinking, listen, man, I am this far away from getting the boot, and God's not going to love me. I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm going to go to hell. See, my friends, what I can tell you is that as a child of God, you have a fixed position with Him. Now, does that mean that God does not care how we live our lives? Of course not. Sure He does. Does that mean somehow that I should not be concerned about what I do and what I don't do? The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, because of the magnificence of God's grace, it covers all sins. Does that mean that we sin and that the grace of God then comes and covers that sin? It does mean that, but not you aren't not to sin in a way that that's on purpose. He said, you still live your life in a way that you don't want to do those things. But when we fall, when those times come, His grace is sufficient for each of us. I want to impart that word to some of you this morning. Don't feel like that you're walking along a cliff and all you need to do is just look at something wrong and God's going to dump you. That's not the love of God. God's love is eternal. And God is not just good at loving. What does the Bible say? God is love. He's the very definition of love. And so as we understand and recognize that we are fixed in Him, it begins, I believe, and my prayer is to cement in our hearts that when that change takes place, that is for good, that it takes place and holds even in those worst of moments. And see, this differentiates between that old life that Paul wrote about and the new life. The old life is characterized by sin. How many of you became Christians as adults? So you were in your 20s or older, okay? A number of you. So you've got a memory of the old life, don't you? You remember the old life. And that's what characterizes that. It's a separation from God because of the sin. But see, in your new life, the characteristic of that is not sin, it's righteousness. And because of that, you are now in fellowship with God. Church, I want you to get that into your hearts this morning, because we live in a world and we live in a culture that is, if nothing else, just so grossly negative about everything. Is it not? It's negative. Don't turn on the news for more than about 3 or 4 minutes, because you're going to be so distressed and so weary. It's just everything is just so negative, just the worst parts of people. But as Christians, we are living now in His righteousness. And because of that, we have fellowship with Him. Paul in Galatians 2:20 writes this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying that that old life that you live, that when you received Jesus, that old life was crucified. It was put to death. That has no longer a hold over you, because now it's Jesus that lives in us. And because of that, our identity, our motivations, our actions are all molded and shaped by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a new creation. You're not like you were. I'm different now. The old is gone. Everything has become new. At this point, someone should say amen. Thank you. See, because I'm not bound to that anymore. Now, Satan wants me never to forget those things. He's always trying to get that video to play in my brain. Always. Oh, yeah, you're doing good, pastor of a church. Oh, yeah? Well, what about this? Click. And I have prayed and asked God to bring me to the place where those things don't play anymore. Why? It's not because they didn't occur. It's because they've been covered by the blood. I'm forgiven. And when we are forgiven, church, it's as if in God's mind, if I can use that term, it never took place. Amen. It never happened. See, that's for us hard to reconcile. How many ever said, well, you need to forgive and forget? Yeah, I can forgive. That forgetting part, that's a little bit tougher. And that's what the enemy plays on. He wants you to always remember, this is who you really are. And see, church, what we need to do as believers, as brothers and sisters, is to stand before the enemy and go, that is not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation. And you got a problem with that? Talk to him. I send Satan to Jesus a lot. I don't want to deal with the guy. You go talk to Jesus because he's my advocate. He is the one who has saved me. Now, the transformation for that, church, is both inside and out. It's internal and external, but it begins on the inside. It begins with your heart and with your mind, because now that your heart is different because of Jesus, it impacts the way that you think. And because your thinking is now different, it impacts how you act. It affects what you do on the outside. You see, a transformation in him cannot be only external. I've had people tell me, oh yeah, I've had a real change in my life. I'm not that way anymore. I'm a much different person now. And I'm delighted. But you can always tell if it actually took place in the heart. Because if it didn't, those things don't stay that way for long. You ever know anybody like that? I mean, they're really trying to make a difference, but all of a sudden you look over and they're doing the same old stuff that they were doing before. That's because the change did not take place in their hearts. And so as Christians, as believers, what we are embracing is that change that I'm brand new inside. It takes place right here. The Bible said it's out. Jesus said, out of the heart come the words of the mouth. So I'm going to need a new heart. That's what Jesus does for us. The transformation of a caterpillar is a perfect example in God's creation. You know, you see the caterpillar, and if you don't step on it the first time, because those things are nasty looking, a lot of them. Poor, that's why they need to become butterflies, because they're so depressed because they look so bad. But a caterpillar, when it comes out of the cocoon, well, let's start before that. A caterpillar's life is about crawling, isn't it? They're crawling everywhere they go. They're hiding in the leaves, in the things. They chew on a leaf for a little bit and work their way around. That, by the way, is that's a scientific example of what a leaf-chewing caterpillar is. I'm not kidding, Mike, if you look that up. So they live on the ground. They're crawling around, and they go into the cocoon. And after a period of time, they break out of that. And now, what? They've been transformed. They're completely different. Now, instead of crawling, they're flying everywhere they go as a beautiful butterfly. They're not just consuming, they're pollinating different plants and spreading the beauty of what it is that they've become. My friends, that's who we are in Jesus. We've been transformed. We're not the same that we used to be. Yeah, you may still have a little bit of caterpillar hanging on you from time to time. But see, when you come to know Jesus, you are a butterfly. You've been transformed completely. So the first thing is that we need to understand what a new creation is. Here's the second. This new life means now, and I want to spend a moment on this, is that your old life is done. I realize I talked a little bit about that already, but this is so important. This new life means now that you're free of the old life. And again, I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians that don't fully embrace this. Your sinful nature, your past mistakes, the separation from God that sin brings is not just put aside. My friends, it has been completely eradicated by the shed blood of Jesus. It's gone. And I believe that there may be some of you sitting here this morning that need to be freed from your past. It's already been done. You are free. Whether you believe you are free of that as a child of God. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, again, Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Catch those words, to put on the new self. In the original language, that literally means to sink into a garment. Sink into a garment. I got a perfect example. Several years ago, Katarina for Christmas bought me a robe. I'm not a robe guy by and large. I get too hot. I got a high engine and I get too hot. But this robe, I wanted to find one, first of all, that fit me. Because Dave, you know, you get stuff like that, it's sitting in the middle of your knee. I'm 6'3". So I had to find something that would go from the top all the way to the floor. So we find this robe, and it is made out of the most luscious, plush, soft material in the world. It's got a hood that comes up and hangs. I look like a Benedictine monk when I'm wearing this thing. But it just feels so good. It comes down to here. It looks phenomenal. What do you mean, how does it look?
She loves you.
Yes, she does. I don't ever wear it, except when I don't feel good. When I don't feel good, I don't get sick very often, but when I don't feel good, I get this thing out and I go, oh, I just lay back and this thing cocoons around me. I sink into this robe. My friends, that's the very same picture that Paul is writing about in Ephesians 4, that we put on our new self. We sink into this. It becomes a part of who we are. But there's an action that's involved with this, because as much as I love this robe, and it looks pretty good on me, Vance, I got to say. See, we don't want to get stuff running out. Never mind. It gets gross. If I don't take it out of the closet, if I don't put it on, if I don't pull it around myself, it's not going to do me a bit of good. You see, my friends, you have a new life that's been given to you. But if you refuse to put it on, if you refuse to make it a part of your life, you're going to live captive to the things of your past. And that's not what God intended. That's not why Jesus died for you, to be made shackled to the sins of the past. That was what was cut free from you when Jesus died. See, I believe the Christians need to get a little bit bolder about what it is that you've been given, to walk in the righteousness of God. That's not me anymore. I don't do that. I don't fall for that temptation anymore. Satan throws up things. Nope, that's not me anymore. Take that somewhere else. I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. And that renewal brings about the outward change. Any of you know the name John Newton? No, not the guy that made the fig cookie, not that guy. I knew you were thinking that, Clayton, right away. John Newton was an 18th century Anglican cleric from England, but that was not always who his life was. There was another part of him, because for nearly 10 years, John Newton served as the captain of slave ships, and he actually invested his own private fortune into the buying and the selling of African slaves. But following his conversion, because he came to acknowledge God in his life, he became a staunch abolitionist, meaning against slavery. And he even lived long enough to be able to see slavery abolished in England. He then served God for the rest of his life as a pastor of two different parishes in England. But he also became a hymn writer. This man, who was a proponent of slavery, who bought and sold people, something that he really never got over, even as a Christian, he said, that is the great stain on my life. But he became a hymn writer. And when you recognize who he was, then the words of one of his most well-known hymns becomes, I think, more significant. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah. That's what the transformative power of God's truth does. It transforms us from a wretch into one that Jesus came and died for. That's what transformation looks like. That's what it was, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone and now everything is new. Here's the third one and the last one. With the old life gone, when that transformation takes place, my new life begins. I have a new life that I'm now walking in. But what you must understand is that this new life begins, but it is not a one-time event as you enter into this new life. Now, is your salvation a one-time event? Yes, it is. You confess your life before Him. You ask Jesus to come to be a part of your life, to take control, to be Lord. You don't have to continue to redo that. You may rededicate your life, but He's sufficient for that. But what does need to take place, my friends, is continual growth, continual learning, continually walking in the things of life, knowing that when I fall, when I stumble, that I'm going to get back up. I'm going to recognize what is it that I did here, and I'm going to grow. I'm going to move forward. It's an ongoing process. It's like a new baby. Christians are like babies. Jesse Duplantis, an evangelist, guy from Louisiana, funny guy, but he always talks about new Christians like they're running around with their Pampers on. That's the terminology that he, but it puts the right visual. But you know, my friends, when a baby is born, he doesn't come out and start running. Now, some of you be going, you didn't see my kid. My kid was, they were off. No, a baby starts by first learning to lift their head, the strength of the neck that's going to begin the balance for their bodies. Then they learn how to roll from the front to the back and from the back to the front. Then their arms and their legs begin to move independently, and that allows them to creep along the ground, leading to crawling, finally standing, holding on to things, and going over. Watching my youngest grandson do this is hilarious. Yeah, he's holding on to things, and he falls, and his dad's sitting right there, and his head misses the corner of a table by a quarter of an inch. I know, Clay, I do the exact same thing. I go, ooh, and Kyle's going, get up, let's go. My kid's tough. But once they do that and they begin to walk, then they start to run. My friends, it's the same for each of us, that when we are transformed and we have a new life, it takes time to grow. You've heard me use the analogy of the hose hooked up to the house. You got an old hose, you bring it out the very first thing in the spring and you connect it up and you turn it on. Is that fresh, pure, beautiful, sweet water that comes out immediately? No, it's the hose water. It's the ugly stuff. Now that doesn't mean the good isn't coming, but sometimes that old ugly water has to be flushed out of the hose. My friends, it's the same for us. That's why we need to be patient with one another. We need to be kind and compassionate. We need to be understanding. When someone is doing something, you're going, man, that's a mistake. Should not be doing that. That might be some hose water that still needs to come out before the fresh water is seen. And see, that's the mercy and the kindness and the love that God gives us. That's why, that when you fall, when you go through those things, you don't need to worry about, oh man, does God still love me? Of course He does. He's more patient than any of us could ever be. But it's the knowing that it takes time for that to take place. Paul writes in Colossians 3:10, and this is in the Living Bible. I like how it says it. It says, you are living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ, who created this new life in you. There's effort that is involved here. It's not the effort of somehow trying to earn or to make God love me more. It's not that kind of an effort, but it is a recognition of the fact that every day those challenges I'm presented with, I'm a different person. I don't respond the way that I used to, and it's not always easy. It was the mid-20th century theologian, German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the following words. He said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than it is about courageously and actively doing God's will. Now, if you know anything of Bonhoeffer's life, he lived in occupied Nazi Germany. And Bonhoeffer was a man who was unapologetic about his faith, about the atrocities that he witnessed. And it cost him everything, because it was on April the 19th, 1945, at just the age of 39, that the Nazis hung Bonhoeffer because he was speaking out against them. He gave everything to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know that any of you are ever going to be called to sacrifice your life for the gospel. I pray that'll never happen. But are you willing to stand for the gospel in the presence of people who are saying and doing things that are not right? Are you willing to step back and away from those people that want to lead you into doing things and being in activities that you know are contrary to the Word of God? Are you willing to stand in the truth and to say, I can't do that? Why not? Ooh, I love when people ask why, because then I can tell them. It's because I'm forgiven. Because I know that the Bible tells me that I don't live like that anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I am a new creation. It takes time of falling and failing. It takes time of getting back up, of saying you're sorry, of owning what it was that you did, of recognizing that, yeah, I blew it here, and I need to be forgiven. It takes time of that for us to continue to grow in the life that God wants us to live as a new creation. I want to encourage you, pray about those things. Don't give in. Don't allow yourself to have those kind of backdoor areas here where, yeah, well, that was kind of fun when I used to be that person. Don't be that one who's willing to compromise, that you get that kind of little wry smile on your face and you go, well, that's always been a weakness of mine. No, don't give in. Pray. Bring those things to the Father. Be accountable to someone. Have a person in your life that can ask you anything and you will not get mad. You will not get defensive. You're going to get introspective and go, ooh, what's this person seeing in my life that I need to change? And renew your mind every day. One more scripture, and then I'm done. This is Romans 8, 1 to 4. He says, Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering for us. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but now we live according to the Spirit. My friends, the truth of God and His Word will transform your life. You need to fully embrace your new identity. You need to let go and reject your past failures and your past sin. You need to seek to grow continually in your walk with the Lord through prayer, through reading His Word, and through fellowship with other believers. See, that's why I always say it's so important that you're here each week. I mean, we don't think wrongly of you. I realize things come up, situations occur, but I'm telling you, church, this should be in your life a priority to be here in the fellowship of believers. It's important to share your life with them. And then finally, live out your new nature every day, no matter the circumstances, no matter what it is that's taking place. I am remaining consistent because of His constant love for me. We need to recognize and be aware of the lies and what is false, but it's His truth that will set you free and will change your life both inside and out. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is with grateful hearts that we say thank You for the truth of this Word. Thank You, God, for Your truth. It is the only truth. And God, I pray that as we go through our lives every day, that we would desire to live in that transformed way because of You. I don't respond like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I don't act the way that I used to because I'm a different person now. And God, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that is still holding to the things of the past, if they are still chained to that somehow in either guilt or shame or any of those things, Father, that the enemy wants us to keep us held to, may they know in this moment that you have freed them from that by the power of Jesus Christ through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Father, I thank you for the truth that does set us free. And I pray now your blessing over each and every person. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will go looking for opportunities to show people your love. Looking, God, for the opportunity to demonstrate I'm a different person now. I'm not the same like I was before, and it's all because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Again, Father, thank you for each and every person here. Protect us as we go and as we enjoy our day tomorrow with family and friends, whatever it is we're doing. May we always be grateful, Father, for those men and women who have served this country in order to secure our freedom. But God, the greatest freedom we have is from the past of our sin because of Jesus. It's in your matchless Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen. Well, my friends, thank you so very much for being here this morning. It's always a delight. Have a good time tomorrow. Please be careful if you're barbecuing. Do not set anything on fire. There you go. There's your tip for the day. Amen.